Well, I am once again very, very excited to get the opportunity to spend this morning with you. Thank you so much for those of you that took the time to come on out here and be with us live and in person. It is cooler than last week, actually, but it is much more humid this week. And I don't know which one bothers you more, but I am not a huge fan of humidity. And so I like heat. But humidity can take a hike, as far as I'm concerned. I'm not much into it, but I really appreciate you guys braving it, because sitting in this heat can be a little bit challenging at times. And so whether you're watching at home, good morning again, or you are here, I'm just delighted that we get to connect our church family in the Word of God. You're going to want to open your Bibles up to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to be right at the very end of 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 41. I've tried to provide you with all the verses, and you will see that today we've got a lot of verses, a lot of verses. And I want the verses, I want the Word of God to speak for itself. So I'm going to try to limit all my commenting. I get very excited, though. I get very excited about God's Word. I get very excited about what we're studying. And this guy, Elijah, I mean, this little section right here, I would never think that it's a very important section until I took the time to really study it and to tear it up and allow it to tear up my life. I got to tell you, this is some good stuff that we are about to head into here. 1 Kings chapter 18, hopefully you're there in your Bibles. I'm going to be starting to read in verse 41. I'm actually only going to read the first couple of verses, and then we're going to dive in. And Elijah said to Ahab, you remember, what did they just do? All the sacrifice, fire from heaven, wiped out all the prophets of Baal and Asherah, they're gone. Elijah says to Ahab, now you can imagine, what do you think Ahab's feeling right now? He has just wiped out all, he's killed all of the prophets of Baal. He has wiped out all of the people that were against God. And God has shown his hand powerfully in bringing fire right out of the sky, out of heaven, down onto that sacrifice. And so he turns to Ahab, and what is Ahab probably expecting? Okay, this is it. They're going to kill me right now. I'm done. God clearly is not pleased with me, because I'm committed to things that are not about God, and my life does not belong to him, and I'm married to this gal named Jezebel, and she's got me in a headlock, and I'm stuck here. What? And so Elijah, I mean, feel this. Feel the moment. We broke it into 2 weeks, and so we're missing some of it. Feel what it's like for Elijah to now turn to Ahab. He says, go ahead, go on up. Eat and drink. For do you hear, or it's assumed, right? For there is a sound of rushing rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, where all of this is played out. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Let's just stop right here and recognize a couple of things. One, I want to recognize something very, very practical. Elijah is fasting. Elijah is not eating during this time period. He is not consuming any food because of his dedication to the Lord and the task that is at hand in front of him. So he sends the king off to get some food, but he himself does not eat. That is going to cost him later. He is about to do something that is incredible, but it's going to cost him physically fairly significantly. So just on a practical level, do recognize Ahab's eating, but Elijah is not. Elijah, instead of eating at that time, instead of having a meal at the time, what does he go to do? He goes to pray to God. I don't know if you've ever fasted before, but you take the time that you would normally eat, and you take all the moments where you feel physical hunger, and you submit those, all of those things, to Christ. You pray your way through those things. Eventually, the hunger pains will go away, but you will still have all of that time that you prepare and that you eat and that you do these things to spend it in a more dedicated manner for a short period of time in fasting and in prayer. That's why the two of them are mentioned so often in Scripture together. And I don't want you to miss that that's what you're experiencing with Elijah. Do you recognize as well that Ahab does not, at any point during this, Ahab never recognizes that what God has done. He goes to eat. He does not thank God. He does not have any interaction with Elijah that says, man, I was wrong. I was wrong and you were right. Ahab has, he is so buried in his sin. He is so far away from God. He is so apostate. It's almost as though it's like Jesus Christ when he's in the upper room and Judas walks over the line of being committed to his sin. And Jesus says to him, go and do what you got to do. That's Ahab. Ahab is someone that is so completely dedicated to being hostile towards God that even in the face of miracles, even in the face of abundant proof and a statement of the power of God, Ahab just goes right on living the way he was before. He goes to eat and to drink. Talks about this. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many who I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk now as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. That verse is so powerful because I think all of us struggle with these things. We struggle with investing in an ending that is the kingdom of God, or we struggle with investing in the things that we want, which normally lead to destruction. Even the good things in our lives will someday be destroyed. Our homes, our cars, our stuff, whatever's in your bank account, you don't get to take that with you. That will lead to a place where it is destroyed. It says that people that are dedicated to these things, their God is their belly. It's actually more of a colloquial phrase. What it means is their God is their appetites. Whatever they hunger for, that's what they run after. It doesn't have to be food. It could be something else. But I think we all understand how crazy we get. I can think about eating a salad, oh, eating really, really well. But if I let myself go long enough and I get hungry enough, I will eat a large pizza from over at Straw Hat Pizza, and I will knock the entire thing down with a pitcher of Coke. And afterwards, I'll feel terrible about myself and think I need to go jogging, but I want to throw up. When we ignore the things that God has put into our lives to tell us that we have needs, it can often become the God of our lives. Not just our belly, but the appetites that we have. Soon we convince ourselves that it is okay with God, or that what we are doing is justified in some way. We glory in our shame. Our minds are set on earthly things, and we have forgotten God. This, to me, is the picture of Ahab. Ahab has lost his spiritual mind. But not Elijah. Elijah goes up to pray. Elijah has a different appetite. Did you see what he said there? I hear the sound of rushing rain, of rain rushing in. You look on the horizon, not a cloud in sight. You go and you look at what Elijah's looking at, and there's nothing that would indicate rain anywhere. What is he doing? He's laying his claim in the promises that God had. That when God sent him to Ahab, he would tell him what to do, and that after that, God would bring rain. And so Elijah pops his head up like a periscope right out of a submarine. And he looks up, he's like, where's the rain at? This is classic prophetic speech in the Bible. And it's the kind of speech that I want to encourage you in as well. Some of you can see the potential in other people. And you need to sit down with them and get their attention face to face and share with them the things that you observe, the wonderful, good characteristics that you see in their lives, and draw these things out for the purposes of the kingdom of God. We need to speak to one another in words that build each other up, that raise up who we are, not constantly tear down. If I just chip and chip and chip and chip at my kids and I never really show them the vision that God has given me as their father, that I can see the things that God is molding in their lives. If I never share these things with them, all I am left with is a pile of rubble. That's all that you're going to get. It's okay to have a critical eye. It is not okay to not have this visionary eye. Or in this case, visionary ear. I hear the sound of rushing rain. I'm sure Ahab looks around and is like, "You are a crackpot. That's what I think. I'm going to go eat." And he goes to feed his belly. But Elijah has an appetite that he has learned at the Cherith Brook, that he has learned at Zarephath with the way that God provided each day for them. He has an appetite for the Lord. And he subdues the physical hunger that he no doubt had, and he steers himself into prayer with God. I believe that what we have here in this story is a magnificent example of what it means to pray. I do not know a Christian that is alive that thinks that they pray enough, or that their prayers are effective enough, or that they always feel confidence in their prayers. I'm not going to solve all of those issues today, but I just want you to take that truth in many of our lives, and I want you to take it to the scriptures. I want you to observe how a man of God prays, and I want you to emulate, copy it, imitate it, do what Paul said in Philippians. Follow the example that has been set before you. What a great opportunity we have today. Ignore the sun. Focus right now. Focus on this story. And please answer your phone. Come on. I'm just playing. So Ahab, he goes up to eat and drink. Verse 42. Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. He bows himself down on the earth and puts his face between his knees. He gets down on his knees and then he spreads his legs out and he puts his face down on the ground. And he, in a kneeling position, he's prostrating himself on the ground. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So the servant goes up, he looks, and he said, "Nope, nothing." He said, "Go again." And he did it 7 times. Hey, let's give a little high five to the servant right now. I'm going to run out of gas after 3 or 4. I'm going to be like, "Hey, get up and do it yourself, buddy. You keep sending me up here. There is nothing, nowhere." High five to the servant. He keeps going. And at the 7th time, the servant says to him, "Behold, a little cloud, like a man's hand." In other words, like fingers reaching up. "A cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." Remember where Mount Carmel is? It looks right out over the Mediterranean. Looks right out over the Mediterranean Sea. So he looks out over the sea where the rain comes from. And he sees fingers reaching up and moving towards them. And he said, "Go say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." That is a fast moving hand of God right there. What do I and what do you observe in this passage? First off, I want you to note that Elijah seeks solitude. He seeks some isolation. He seeks some alone time with God. In the midst of our world, it is incredibly difficult to develop any kind of life of prayer unless you have a place that you go to where you can have a little bit of peace and quiet, a little bit of isolation, and a little bit of solitude so that you can spend time with the Lord. It may cost you a meal. It may cost you some time watching a TV show. It may cost you some sleep. But I promise you, the dividends are extraordinary. We come into this relationship with God where there was separation at one time, but Jesus Christ has brought us into relationship with God. By trusting in the life that Jesus lived, we get to be in a relationship with God. That probably does not seem very radical to you because most of you have grown up with it or you've been around it for a very long time. But the God of the universe is seeking a relationship with you. And that should register somewhere inside of who you are. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following, since we have this confidence to enter into holy places, in other words, pure places, places that are separated, places that only God is, we enter them by the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Christ, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain. In other words, there's no separation, that is through his flesh. His sacrifice provided us access. And since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. Is that how you feel today? I promise you, if you do not feel that way, it's because you are not spending time in prayer. When you spend time in prayer, you seek forgiveness, as we led in today, as we do every single week as a church family. We come to God on behalf of our family, on behalf of us as individuals, and we seek forgiveness from God. We want to have a right relationship with him, and we know we screw it up all the time. And so we come to him, and we come with a heart of confession, and God has a heart of restoration. We come with full assurance that we are made pure and we are clean, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that there is life in Christ and Christ alone without wavering. For he, the one who has promised it, is faithful. You feel far away from God? It's because you're not spending time in prayer. Are you struggling with certain things in your walk with God? It's because you're not spending time with prayer. Yeah, but Chris, these things in my life, they prevent me from spending time in prayer. I feel shame. I feel guilt. Yeah, in order to deal with those things, you have to spend time in prayer. You get it? Everything the devil does is going to try to block you from spending that time in prayer. And I want you to see the number one thing that Elijah does here. He gets off and he gets alone. He gets alone and he puts himself into a position where he's not thinking about anything else. I guarantee you get down on your knees and you bow your face down to the ground. You are not thinking, oh, this feels awesome. This is like yoga. Nope. That is a compromising position to be in. It's a compromised place to be in. It's a place of both humility and it is a place where you are able to retain focus. He seeks solitude. A.W. Pink, great pastor and writer from the early 20th century, said, the atmosphere of the world is fatal to the spirit of devotion. The atmosphere of this world is fatal to your devotion. It is necessary for the follower of God to get alone if communion with God is to ever be enjoyed. Why? Because the atmosphere of this world is fatal to your devotion. Please, I plead with you to follow the example of the prophet Elijah and find alone time with God. Go to him with all of the mess of our lives. Go to him. Find alone time, solitude with God. I also have to, obviously, I mean, most of you probably already know that I was going to say this, but he comes in humility. The Bible says that Elijah was a man like us. He prayed, and you know, it's funny, the text in 1 Kings just says he bows down. But we know from James 5 that he prayed, and that he prayed earnestly and fervently, and that it didn't rain at first, and it did rain after 3.5 years. Jesus Christ, of course, tells his disciples, don't be like the Pharisees and the hypocrites praying out in the street corners. Find alone time. But also, as we draw near, 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so at the proper time, he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties or your cares upon him, because he cares for you. We read the verse in Hebrews 4 that is so common to many of us. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. And sometimes we allow that to become flippant. We start to talk about Jesus like he's our homeboy. Like, hey, you know, that's my bro, Jesus. And I just want to call on you and remind you of what happens when people encounter God in the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the whole temple. Above him stood the seraphim. This is the only mention of the seraphim in the Bible. Check out what the angels that are guarding and floating around the throne of God. Check out what they're up to. Above him stood the seraphim. By the way, the word seraphim means burning, and it also means serpent. So it is a fiery, serpent-looking being that is seated, so to speak, or positioned above the throne of God and around the throne of God, as you'll hear. Each of them had six wings. Two, he covers his face to hide himself from the glory of God. With two, he covers his feet because he is in constant, fiery, serpentine motion. And with two, he was flying. And one seraphim called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I cried out, Isaiah says, "Woe to me, for I am lost." Or in some of your translations, it says, "I am a dead man. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and I am but dust." How do you approach God? Do you give him 5 minutes in the car on your way to work? Do you give him a couple of minutes when things are going bad? Do you consult him like when you have to, or if you're part of a study or things like that? Can I call on you to find alone time with God? And can I call on you to come to him in humility? Come to him with confidence. Enter into the throne room. You are his child. But don't walk in with an attitude as though dad is your homeboy. My kids don't approach me like that. "Hey, dad, dude, like, you're my bro." I'd be like, "No, I'm your dad." And quit talking like that. Why do we approach the throne in this way? Because God promises that he will exalt us in our humility. God promises that he will reward us when we have a good and humble relationship with him. He promises us these things. Amos 3:7 says, "For the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, his servant, the prophets." Romans 15:4, a verse that many of us are familiar with. "For whatever was written in the past or in the former days," it's talking about the Old Testament, "which the Jews broke down into the law, into the prophets, and into the writings." Those three sections. Whenever you see those referred to in the New Testament, that's what they're talking about. Those three sections of the Old Testament. "For everything that was written in former days or in the past was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Look at what the prophet Elijah does. He roots his prayers that he comes to the Lord with. He roots his prayers. He fervently and earnestly prays for rain. He roots them in what? The divine promise that God has already given. Elijah's prayers are for the things that God has already revealed in his character. That God has already told him, "I will do these things. Just be faithful to me, brother. Just be faithful. Be faithful to me. And I will do these things." Elijah responds to that with extraordinary faithfulness. And then when he goes to God, what does he do? He gets down on his hands and knees and he prays. He looks up at his servant and he says, "Hey, is rain coming yet?" "Nope. Then I'm going to keep praying." Look at that perseverance. How many of us pray for the most serious things in our lives once. One and done. We toss it out there and that's it. Come to the elders. We need prayer for healing and we never see you again. 6 months later, I bump into you and I ask, hey, how's that problem? How's that going? Yep, still dealing with it. Why don't you come back to the elders? I already did that. Didn't work. It's not a one-shot wonder kind of thing. Look at what the prophet did. He prays seven times. Now, seven is a kind of a great number in the Bible. It represents completeness. God's judgment has been completed. And God's blessing will be completed. There is some significance to how many times he prays. But he does not go into it knowing that because he's asking every time. He sends a servant seven times. But his expectation is, I'm not letting go until God gives us what he promised. Now, don't be a freak about it. You're praying for somebody in the courtyard one Sunday morning. Don't pin them against the wall and keep praying for them when they got to go to lunch or something like that. I'm not asking for weird, but I am asking for you to respond specifically to the promises of God. That's why the Word of God is so crucial. If we don't know the Word of God, we cannot pray the Word of God. We don't know the promises. We get into life situations and the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us, but doesn't even have the words because we can't hear what God is doing in our midst. He seeks solitude. He comes in humility. He roots his requests and his petitions in God's promises, not in his wants. He roots them in what God is doing in the midst of his life. He roots them in a very simple way. He roots them in the scriptures. Psalm 40. I love this psalm, mainly because you two made it into a song several years ago, and I loved singing it. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined, and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Imagine that you are in a hopeless, miry bog, like quicksand, and it's coming up around you. Do you just pray once and be like, yeah, I'm done? You pray until you're either dead and with Jesus or you're rescued. Many of us treat the situations in our lives as though they are not that significant. Could I call on you to seek alone time with God? Could I call on you to come to God in humility? Could I call on you to pray the promises of God to him? He promises that he will fulfill these things. There's so many verses that I could refer to, but just let me pull us back to that Amos verse. The Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. He is not about hiding from you. He is about fulfilling what he promises. Elijah, remember, was a man like us. When he goes to the Lord, he prays and he prays in earnest. He prays with fervency. He doesn't just throw it out there and hope that it hits. Like, let me throw this on the wall and see if it sticks. That's not how he prays. It says he prays fervently. It says he prays earnestly. It says he prays with all of who he is. Can you do that when the only prayer that you ever participate in is the one at the dinner table with your family? The prayer that you shoot up right before a meal? Can you pray with fervency and urgency and a dedication? I doubt it. I know I can't. I have to give appropriate props, honestly, to my wife. What a great example in our home. She sets aside time every day. She sets aside a place every day. She journals. She reads books. She's going to absolutely scream at me for saying this. And I know that there are other women that are in this church that are truly women of prayer, distinguished by a life of prayer, following the precepts of Scripture. And I would name more, but I would forget some and offend many. So I will not. I will just simply hold up that many of us men have convinced ourselves that it's more important to go get a meal and eat and be strong so that we can provide for the family and do the right things and do right by our family. Many of us have convinced ourselves that that is our role. That is the most important. I'm just going to let the wife pray. I'm going to separate myself from even feeling any guilt about that. Men, I'm calling on you. Find your place. Be humble. Pray specifically the promises of God. And pray like your family and your life depends on it. Pray like it matters. Pray like God might be listening. Because He is. He promises that He is listening. James calls out to us. And he says, why are you fighting so much? Is it not the passions that you have that are at war inside of you? You desire and you do not have, so you end up murdering. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. Because all you want to do is spend it on your passions. Oh, I remember those prayers. God, please let the Dodgers win. God, please let me grow up and have a Cadillac. My dad drove one. I thought that was pretty cool. I wanted one. I don't anymore. But all that aside, the selfish prayers of an immature young boy. I do not pray such things anymore, even for the Dodgers. I don't pray those things anymore because I'm trained on praying the promises of God, praying what God has for us in the Scriptures. This is what Elijah did. A hand reaches up. A hand reaches up out of the sea, but a hand reaches also into the life of Elijah. His confidence is in God. He persists with his prayer. He's not going to let God go. He's the widow that is at the table bugging Jesus. Maybe it's the widow that's bugging the judge. He's the woman, the Samaritan woman that's at the table bugging Jesus. He's not going to let go. He's not going to give up. He's not going to stop praying. Puts me to shame, honestly. Puts me to shame. Don't get me wrong. My wife and I pray before we go to sleep at night. Most of you know that. Every night. And my family, my girls and I, we pray together in the living room before they go to bed at night. We are a praying family. But what Elijah's doing here is different than those things. What Elijah's doing here is setting aside, humbling himself, and approaching God with knowledge of who he is and pleading with God to pour out that blessing on those that are around him. I call on you today to observe these things and grow in your own appetite for prayer. Look at what God does. A hand comes up out of the sea, a cloud that looks like fingers. And there, I mean, I can just imagine it was like fingers that were tracing across the sky right at him. And he sees it. The servant sees it. Elijah sees it. And what does he do? Man, get Ahab out of here before the water creates a situation that he can't get back. And then it says something that is so interesting. After that seventh time, the cloud, in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, a city that was far away. It was also where Jezebel is. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment. Now remember, in even to this day, the garments that men wear are kind of flowy. We would call them like almost like dresses, just big gunny sacks that have like a belt around the middle. So in order to run, if you started to run, you just get tangled up. And so he takes his garments and he takes them around, pulls them through and ties them off into his belt. It's called, in the Bible, it's called girding your loins. In other words, he got his legs where he had a little bit of action that he could actually move around. Now he can run. And boy, does he. He runs and he's running so fast because the hand of the Lord is on him that he runs in front of Ahab. Now, I just want to point out to you. When the evil of Baal was present. Elijah stands up against it and he calls them out and he's very bold. When he comes to God, he bows down on his knees. He humbles himself in front of the Lord. But now what position is he in? He once again is in the position of a servant. The person that ran on the ground out in front of the chariot, that was not like a favored job. That was the person that would call out and say, the king is coming. That was the person that would warn people, hey, get your act together. The king's going to show up. It was a position of servanthood. It was not a position of honor. God, once again, puts his hand on him and puts him into a place where he's doing what? Serving Ahab. And he runs in front of the chariot, announcing what God has done and who God is, and that the king is coming, as though God is giving Ahab another chance. But who is at Jezreel? Woo! We get to meet the wicked woman Jezebel, whose name is used even to this day for wicked women. We get to meet her and get to know her over these next couple of stories. So I hope that you're back next week. I want you to see that when God fulfills his promises and his hand is on his servant, that extraordinary things, that we become capable of extraordinary things, and that God is able to move us into a place where we are able to serve and declare the name of the Lord to those who do not believe in him. And we will see the impact of that declaration in the stories that are ahead. God is powerfully working through Elijah, but he is moving him from standing up against things to bowing down before him to running as a servant before the chariot of the king. God is using him as a tool. Could I call you to a life of prayer that you would be used profoundly by God in the same manner? I'm going to pray for us right now. And I'd like the worship team to come on back up if they would. God, I want to confess, Lord, that I do not humble myself. Not nearly enough. God, you've called me to humility. You've called me this past weeks to serving kings and leaders that do not know you and do not care. God, my spirit is troubled. My anxieties are high. I feel the worry of people, and I sense the frustration and the building anger that goes with it. God, I feel like it sticks to me like tar. God, I pray that you would be the Lord over these anxieties of my own. That God, I would be able to run in front of the king and bow in front of the Lord and stand up against those things that are evil. And that God, that in all of these things, I would be right in the palm of your hand. I pray that you would take the cares and the concerns of this world and you would put them in their proper place. I pray, God, earnestly, fervently, passionately, that you would bring an end to this COVID-19 stuff that has us preposterously restricted. I love being outdoors, God, but I just know that we can reach this community in so many ways, outdoors, indoors, in homes, in yards, at parks. God, move in our hearts to reach the kings and the queens and the people that do not know you, to run before them and declare the name of the Lord. God, I pray that we would be imitators of those that we see that are running hard after you. As you call us to in Philippians, God, as we know is right in our lives, God, I pray that we would set down ourselves and that we would raise up the character of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for these things, God, most passionately in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Let's stand and let's worship.